You stand for the reading of the Word of God this morning. It comes to us from Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter. This is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany, in the last of this series of sermons. You've probably heard enough about Epiphanies for a change. But we begin Lent this week with Ash Wednesday. And this concluding story on Transfiguration is at the heart of what it means to have an Epiphany. So it begins Luke 9, 18th verse. Once when Jesus was praying alone and only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Then he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings for you. One for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in these days and told no one of any of the things they had seen. The next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He's my only child." And suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks and it convulses him, and he foams at the mouth and it mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I beg your disciples to cast it out," but they could not. And Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. And while everyone was amazed at all he was doing, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands." But they did not understand this saying. Its meaning was concealed from them so that they could not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this. It's the word of God for the people of God. Maybe seated. Where is God? Is often a child's question that means exactly what it says. It's a question of geography, proximity. And so sometimes we might answer that child, "Well, God is in heaven." And of course, the child will then ask, "Well, where is heaven?" And we'll say, "Well, heaven is in the sky, up there, beyond the stars somewhere," which is fair enough. It's a biblical answer. I mean, the psalmists talk about God looking down from heaven or riding on the wings of a storm. We think about Jesus ascending into heaven, going up. So, not surprisingly, we would answer that question, "Up there, out there, somewhere." It's the idea behind that song Bette Midler made famous, "From a Distance." God is watching us from a distance, up there somewhere. Or, depending on our theology, others of us might answer the child's question, "Where is God?" by saying, "Well, God is right here. God is with us. He's in us. He's all around us. And that too would be a biblical answer. That's how Paul described God to the Athenians when he preached there. He said, God is closer than you think. For in Him we live and move and have our being. So God is everywhere, all around us, in us, with us. Or we are with Him. We are in God, Paul was saying. If so, maybe instead of a matter of geography, proximity, maybe it's really a matter of perception. Or as we've been talking about for the last number of weeks, it's a matter of epiphany, being able to see what we couldn't see before. As God said through the prophet Jeremiah, if you search for me with all your heart, I will let you find me. Or Paul said, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may come to see and know what you did not know before. But where is God is not always a child's question. And oftentimes it's not about geography. Sometimes it's an adult question. It's the question of crisis. It's a question about presence, availability, accessibility, attentiveness to my cry, my crisis. You remember the story we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Lazarus' death? Mary and Martha's accusation of Jesus was the same. If you had been here, our brother would not have died. That's a where is God question. And in those cases, it doesn't really matter if He's up there or right here. What matters is whether or not I can see Him, feel Him, hear Him when I need Him. There's an ancient idea from Celtic thought that I've talked about before. It's the concept called the thin place. That is, that there are places in the world where heaven and earth are close together, and where there is little separation between us and the awareness of God. What we might call a place of epiphany. It literally is one of those times when the veil seems to be lifted and we see what we couldn't see before. We know what we didn't know before. I mean, certainly in the Bible there was the idea of such sacred places. God would come down and meet with people. Often it would be on a mountain. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jesus all have those kinds of experiences with God up on a mountain. Sometimes it would be in a holy place, like a sanctuary or the temple. You might remember Samuel or Isaiah's experience in the temple where they see God, confront God. But I also think that these kind of places of epiphany are just as often not geographical, but rather they are circumstantial. They are a moment of crisis or decision point, a grace-filled moment, an intimate time. There are moments when we begin to search for Him, maybe more than we ever have before, and we find Him. Or we discover that He is searching for us and He finds us. Which means that could happen anywhere. It could be from a sacred sanctuary like this where we gather for worship, to a place out in God's beautiful creation, on a mountain, by a river. It could be an ICU unit or a delivery room. It could be a battlefield or a homeless shelter. It could be at a graveside where it happens. But it seems to me if you combine those two things, a sacred moment with a sacred place, what you are likely to get is epiphany. Some moment of seeing, knowing. A moment when that veil is lifted and we encounter God and we're changed by those moments. I mean, certainly the transfiguration that we read about this morning is such an experience for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus' journey has reached its last leg and He's preparing Himself for what lies ahead. He's just told His disciples that as the Messiah, what that means is He is about to be betrayed and arrested and killed and on the third day be raised. The thought of it is so unthinkable that Peter refuses to accept it. He tells Jesus so and is stung by Jesus' correction. A few days later, the story says Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with Him and goes up on a high mountain. He's looking for a place to pray, a place where God is near, an epiphany. He takes them up there in a moment of crisis. And in that moment of crisis, in that sacred place, that veil is lifted and God draws near and they see His glory And Jesus is changed before them. But they are changed too by what they experience. And there it says Moses and Elijah meet Jesus. And Luke says they begin to talk with him about his departure. That is the end of his journey. They're the logical ones to meet him there on that mountain, it seems. They too know what it's like to be asked by God to do something that will take your whole life. They also have been on a mountain with God in the middle of a crisis. And they've been reassured there in a moment, in an epiphany, that they could do what they're called to do, that God is with them in it. But here's the part I find most interesting. An epiphany is not just a vision. It's not just something we see. It's ultimately a message that we hear. It is a truth that we grasp. It's an idea that we embrace that we could not embrace or grasp before. That transforms the way we see things, the way we understand things. And on this day, in this crisis, when all their hopes and dreams seem to be vanishing before their eyes, God has their undivided attention. And He speaks to them in that moment only 9 simple words. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to Him. That's all they needed to know, really. From here out, that's all they needed to know. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to Him. Because you know what that means. It means Jesus is the epiphany. Jesus is the place where God breaks through to us. The way John put it was, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Or as Jesus would soon explain to them, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the epiphany of God. He is the place we see and hear from the Father. And when we're asking that question of crisis, where is God? Well, the answer will forever be for us in Jesus, in listening to Him alone. Often in crisis, all I hear are the voices of doubt or fear or disappointment. All I see are insurmountable obstacles, uncertain futures. It reminds me of that night when the disciples had gotten into a boat and a storm arose and Jesus was left behind. He comes walking to them on the water. And Peter, in his fear, says, "If it's you, bid me come to you." And he hears the voice of Jesus and he's walking to him until it says he begins to hear the wind and see the waves, not Jesus' face or Jesus' voice, and he begins to sink. "This is my Son, my beloved," he said. "Listen to him." And no matter what our circumstances, if we listen, there is always an epiphany in his words. And what we will hear is grace, hope, love. We'll hear things like, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." We'll hear things like, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." We hear things like, "Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My peace I give to you. I go to prepare a place for you. Father, forgive them. I will be with you always," and on are his messages of grace. This, however, would not be the last mountain that Jesus would climb with those disciples. The next one we've come to call Calvary. And there in the face of the greatest crisis of all, he was lifted up. And this time, he would not be illuminated with light. He would be covered with darkness. And once again, there would be 2 men with him, 2 criminals hanging on crosses on each side. And there, as we talked about last week, even a Roman centurion guarding the cross could see what he could not see before. Surely this man was the Son of God. In his wisdom, Jesus created for all of us another time, another sacred place, a place that would be an epiphany for us again and again, where we could leave the valley of our lives out there somewhere and come here for us at Wesley and climb those 23 steps up to this sacred place and make our way down these aisles and kneel at this altar And once again, he will be lifted up before us to see, to touch, to taste his body broken, his blood shed, bread and wine. Hear for a moment, maybe, all of the voices that we hear out there of doubt and discouragement and fear could be drowned out by one voice. This is my Son, my beloved. Listen to him. And when they rose to go, the story says they saw only Jesus. Not Moses and the law, not Elijah and the prophets, not wind, nor waves, nor fear, nor doubt, nor discouragement. Only Jesus. And that was enough for them that day. And that is enough for us this day. It will be like that little gospel song that we sing sometimes says, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I pray here at this altar you'll find that to be true once again for you today.